Now, will you open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 19? The message tonight is on the subject, what about rewards in heaven? It's a study of the parable of the laborers. And the occasion for this parable is found in Matthew 19, verse 27. The Apostle Peter stated the position of the first disciples. He reminded the Lord of their sacrifice, of their devotion, of their faithful service. And then he asked the Lord, what reward will we have? In Matthew 19:27, Peter answered and said to him, to the Master, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And then the Lord Jesus Christ spake the parable of Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers. And of that parable, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this to say. Now listen carefully to this. This parable is a rebuke. This parable is a rebuke to those who fall into a legal spirit, and this is a treacherous, treacherous pit. And it's easy for any of us to fall into it. And this parable is a rebuke to those who fall into a legal spirit and begin calculating what their reward ought to be in the kingdom of heaven, where no legal spirit can survive, and where a legal spirit is entirely out of place, since heaven's rewards are not of debt but of grace. Now, I'm going to state the whole case at the outset. We've already read the parable, and so I'm going to state exactly what the Lord's teaching here. And if I had the slightest doubt about what his teaching was in this case, I wouldn't bring it to you in this fashion. But I have not the faintest, slightest doubt what I'm teaching tonight. And this is what it is. I state the case at the outset. All believers, Jew and Gentile, Old Testament and New Testament, all believers, those saved early in life and those saved late in life, all believers, those who are martyrs, who actually gave their lives for their testimony, for their faith, and those who lived out their lives even in the lap of luxury, all believers, whether they're missionaries or the simplest native believer, all believers, whether they were evangelists or prophets or apostles or teachers or pastors, or the least of the saints in the kingdom of God, all believers, those who gave fortunes to be used to preach the gospel, and those who gave pennies, all of these believers are loved with the same everlasting love. All of these believers are chosen by God in His Son at the same time in eternity past. And all these believers in the same way were chosen by God as recipients of the same grace. And all of these believers are redeemed with the same blood, justified by the same righteousness, called by the same Spirit to the same hope, to be like Christ. All of these believers are equally the sons of God. Did you notice what that fellow said in verse 12 over here? He said, why, these last have worked but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. All believers are equally the sons of God with a kingdom, a crown, and an inheritance. All believers are equally heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of the same kingdom and the same glory. And all believers have been called to sit on the same throne in the person of the same Lord, will wear the same crown of righteousness, and enjoy the same uninterrupted communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's what our Lord says. Now my friends, I know, and you know, and anybody in here with just a little bit of common sense knows that all believers don't have the same office and the same gifts here on this earth. We know that. The Bible teaches that they're gifts of the Spirit, and He gives them severally to whom He will, according to His own purpose and His own providence and for His own reasons, according to His own wisdom. All believers do not have the same gifts. All believers cannot preach like Paul. They cannot sing like David. All believers cannot do the same thing. They don't have the same gift. But in glory, now watch this, in glory, all of these offices and gifts will cease. And all of us will be with Christ and like Christ to behold His glory, and we won't need apostles and preachers and pastors and teachers and these to instruct us and help us. We know that all believers do not have the same measure of grace, let's face it. Some have more grace than others. Some have less grace than others. But in glory, we're all going to be perfect. Absolutely perfect and complete, just like the Master. You may have, and I'm sure you do, more grace than I have now. But I'll tell you then, you won't. Nobody else will. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to have perfect love. I'm going to have a perfect temperament, a perfect personality. I'm going to be like Christ. And there's not going to be any degrees of grace. There is now, no question about that. He said they're babes in Christ and young men in Christ and elders in Christ. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and some of us in different stages of growth, but not in glory. And then we know that all believers do not have the same capacity for knowledge. We do not all have the same capacity for service or for works. We can't all do the same thing. And this differs according to personality, according to temperament, according to education, according to age, according to opportunity, according to location, according to time, according to God's sovereign mercy, according to God Almighty's sovereign plan. But in glory, every vessel of mercy, watch this, every vessel of mercy in glory, prepared for glory, will be equally capable of receiving glory. In other words, there may be degrees of punishment in hell, and I think there will be. And there's several verses I could give you that back up the reason I think that. He said, to him that knoweth to do his master's will and doeth it not, he shall be beaten with many stripes. To him that knoweth not the master's will and doeth it not, shall be beaten with few stripes. When Abraham said to the rich man in hell, son, remember that thou, during thy lifetime, had the good things. There's some folks going to have more to remember. Some folks had more light than others. Some folks had more opportunity. Another verse, our Lord said, it will be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment in hell than for you, Capernaum, because if the mighty works had been done in them which were done in you, they would have repented long ago. It'll be easier in hell for them. Like Barnard said, if you're determined to go to hell, it'd be a good idea for you to move to the heart of Africa where there's no gospel preached, no Bible sold, and no missionaries, and no pastors, and no life, than to go to hell from sitting under the sound of this marvelous message of grace. But my friends, there cannot be and there is not degrees of glory. Now the reason there are degrees of punishment in hell is because hell is according to light, and hell is according to sin, and hell is according to the works of men. But there can be no degrees in glory because glory does not depend on the works of men, but entirely on the free grace of God. Almighty God in hell is giving men what they earn. What's He giving us in heaven? Huh? Pure grace, pure mercy, not what we earn. What God is doing in hell is giving men what they deserve. In heaven, He's not giving any man what he deserves. He wouldn't be that. He's given us pure grace. Now, let me say this. I knew when I started this message that some folks who will hear it by tape, not here, But there's some who are not as mature as others, and there's some who bowed down with tradition, and there's some who've heard rewards all their lives and tears in heaven and all these different things. Some of them have heard that stuff, and they bowed down with tradition, and they're not going to like this message. And that's the reason I chose for my text verse 11 and 12. Because if any verses in all of God's Word would destroy this degrees of glory and rewards in heaven, these verses will do it. And these people that had received the penny came and murmured against the goodman of the house, and they said, "Why, these last fellows here didn't work but an hour, and we toiled all day. You're making them equal with us." I had a preacher say that to me a few months ago. I mentioned this subject in his pulpit, and bless his heart, he's a close friend of mine. He got upset. After the first time he'd ever, I've held meetings in his church for years, first time he had ever taken issue with me. We left the church, and I saw something was bothering him. And after a while, it came out. He said, "You mean tell me that you think that a fella that lived his whole life in drunkenness and righteous living and gambling and swearing and profanity and hating God and got saved when he was 60 or 70 years of age is going to be treated the same in heaven and get the same reward as you who preached for 30 years? I said, "Yes, sir. That's exactly what I believe." He didn't like that at all. And there are a lot of folks who don't like it. And that's what these fellas said here. "You mean to tell me that this fella just worked an hour and I worked 12 hours and he gets the same as I?" Well, let's go back to the parable. Let's look at it. Let's take a few minutes here and look at it. This is what the Master said. And this ought to settle the whole issue. Verse 1, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now, this man owned the vineyard. It was his vineyard. It didn't belong to these laborers. And he went out to hire men to work in his vineyard. They had no claim on it. They had no claim to it. It was his vineyard. And the kingdom of glory belongs to our Lord. And I have no claim on it. And I have no claim to it, and neither do you. And this man went out on his own. They weren't seeking him. They weren't knocking his door down saying, "Give us work, give us work, give us work. We want to work for you. We're dying to work for you." No, he went down there in the marketplace where they were lazy, idle, doing nothing. And that's where he found them. And he called them, and he made them willing to serve him. And verse 2 said, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard." Now, he went down there to them, and he said, "I've got a vineyard over there, and I'd like to have you work in it. Would you work for a penny a day?" "Yes, sir, we sure will. We sure will. We'll be happy to work for a penny a day. We'll be delighted to work for you. We're just glad you came and got us. We're glad you called us." And they willingly went to the vineyard, and they went to work for a penny a day. He hired them very early in the morning. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ has been sent by His Father into this world to call out a people for His name. And He comes to us, and in His precious promises, that's what Peter calls them, precious promises, based on the precious blood. To you who believe, He's precious, and His blood's precious, and His word's precious. And He comes, and He says, "I'll give you pardon for all your sins." He says to us, "I'll give you sufficient grace for every trial." He says to us, "I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll go away and I'll send you a comforter, and He will abide with you. And I'll supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. And I'll give you eternal glory in heaven. Will you come to me?" "Yes, sir, I sure will. You made me willing. I'd just be glad to. And I'm glad you came, and I'm glad you called me, Lord. And I want, where's your vineyard? I want to get in your vineyard, in the church of the living God, in the kingdom of the living God. I want to be a part of these who serve you and labor in your service. I want to. I want to." They came. He came after them, and he saw them, and he offered, and they came willingly. All right, now look at verse 3. "And he went out about 9 o'clock in the morning." Now, he had gone out in the early morning, real early. And then he went out again at 9 o'clock. And then he went out again at 12 o'clock. And then he went out again at 3 o'clock. And then he went out again at 5 o'clock. He found them all in the same place. You who were dead in sin hath he quickened. I don't care when God saves a man, he finds him dead in sin. He found them all in the marketplace. He found them all unemployed. He found them all idle. He found them all in rags. He found them all empty-handed. He found them all needing help. But he found them at different times during the day. And there's only one thing that this can represent. It doesn't represent the four dispensations. Don't believe that at all. It represents the ages of life in which God calls a sinner. Some he calls very early in the morning, like Timothy. From a child, Paul said, thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I'm not talking about when God actually saves a person in the sense that that person comes to a realization of his sins like he will someday and a real faith in Christ like he will someday. But God begins a work of grace in the hearts of some people very early in life. Some of you can attest to that fact. That God began to work with you when you were just a child, when you were 7 or 8 or 9 years of age. You began to listen to the Scripture. You began to love the Scripture. You began to seek the Lord. You began to show an interest in the things of God. But some of you, he called at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's around somewhere between 15 and 25 years of age. You were not in the early morning hours of life. But you were already up there at 9 o'clock in the morning. You were up there around 20 or 21 or 22 or 25. God called you the same, but he found you in the same place, quickened you by Spirit, brought you to himself, made you willing to work for him and love him and serve him. And some of you, God came to you at noon, halfway. Life was half, the day was half gone. The day was half spent. But he found you at noon. You were 45 years old. Or you were 40 years of age, but life was half gone. But he sweetly called you. His mercy found you. You weren't seeking him. Those called in early life weren't seeking him. Those called at 9 weren't seeking him. Nobody was. They were content to stand around idle, doing nothing, unemployed, empty-handed, clothed in rags, needing help. But he came and he sweetly presented his proposition. And he says, whatsoever's right, I'll give you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Huh? He'll do right. I can tell any sinner that. I don't care whether he's 10 years old or 90 years old. God will treat you right, I guarantee you. And that righteousness won't be based upon justice, but upon Christ. It won't be based upon what you deserve, but what he accomplished. He'll do right. Whatever's right, that's what I'll give you. You know, I have not seen. He went out to these men, the first bunch. Now, he told them what he'd give them. But that second, third, and fourth, and fifth bunch, he just said, whatever's right, that's what I'll give you. And I thought of that verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them that love him. Or when the day's over. You just don't know what he's going to do. But he's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's right. So he called him, and then 3 o'clock in the afternoon, day's almost gone. He's 60 years old. He's lived. He stood there. The day's nearly completely spent. He's done nothing all day. His life is as empty and void and idle as it could be. All day long, he stood around doing nothing. And God the Holy Ghost comes and calls him. He called Paul at 12 noon. He called Timothy in the early morning hours. And then 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he calls these fellows about 60 years old. But by his grace, at 5 o'clock in the evening, the day's almost gone. And he comes out there and there's some fellows stand. He said, why are you standing here idle all day? Nobody's hired us. We haven't heard the word. We haven't heard the offer. We haven't received the message. But I'm giving it to you. Come on. You come on, work for me. And whatever's right, I'll give you. You remember that dear old man that walked down this aisle a few weeks ago that was 88 years old? 88 years old. And I said, you mean you've never made a profession of faith? No, sir. You've never joined anybody's church? No, sir. Why are you coming? I want to trust the Lord. Man, it's 5 o'clock. I want to trust the Lord. I said, isn't it wonderful that God's permitted you to live 88 years? And he's permitted you to keep your sanity and keep your faculties and keep your mind enough to have some spiritual appetite. Most people that age don't have any. They've grown dull in sin and dull in indifference and dull in carelessness and dull in human works and dull in self-righteousness. But here's a man with an acute desire to know Christ. 5 o'clock in the evening, man 75 years old or 80, and God comes like the thief on the cross in the 11th hour of life, and he says, "You want to work for me? You come on. Whatever's right, I'll give you." All right, now look at verse 8. "So when the day was over," life is over, "the sun has set, the Lord of the vineyard," and don't you ever forget, he is the Lord of the vineyard. And brother, that's the key to understanding anything in this book. He's the Lord. It's his vineyard. It's not yours. It's his. "And the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers, give them their hire, give them their reward, beginning from the last.'" That old boy, 75 years old, "Call him in here. Call him in here." And then when you call him, call those fellows that started at 3 and those at 12 and those at 9. And then when you've got all them in, go and get that fellow out there that's, he sweated and worked like old Milton down there in Mexico. He's gone up the mountains and he slept under that sleeping bag, hoping a snake wouldn't crawl in there with him, and slept under that tarpaulin and eat those old beans out of a can, and gone out there and preached to those ignorant people and been mistreated and rocked out and run out and done that for about 45 years. After you get all of them in, go call Milton. That's right. Poor Walter and Betty went down there in Mexico and nearly died the first year they was there. Been there 10 or 12 years preaching faithfully. After you get that fella 88 years old that came down 13th Street aisle and welcome him into the kingdom, go out there and call Walter in. And Paul and Jack and Charlie and Eddie and all you fellas, Jeff. Boy, if we're going to be the last ones, call. That's right. Old John Gill says, "When life is over and the redeemed of all ages are gathered unto the Savior, and they'll enter into the joys of their Lord, beginning with the last," which indicates that some such method will be used to introduce the saints into the kingdom of God. Well, some of them didn't like it, and they let him know it. Look at verse 10. "But when the first came, they thought that they should receive a yo-yo," Barnard used to say. He used to make people so mad. I think he did it on purpose. He'd get that bunch of folks that you know, bleed, and all these crown of sevenfold crown and all these stars, and he's going to get called up and recognized in heaven one at a time, and God's going to pat you on the head and give you a yo-yo. And let you go off yo-yo. And some of them is going to have diamonds on them, and some is going to have rubies, and some just going to be a plain old Duncan yo-yo, you know. You could tell a fella how long he worked on earth by the size of his yo-yo. He used to make people so mad when he'd do that. But like I say, I think it's effective. But these folks, they thought they ought to get a yo-yo. They thought they ought to get more than these other people, and they let him know it. They murmured. They said, you've made these folks equal with us. Now, the master, this household holder, this good man, now he spoke, and this is what he said. He said, "I gave you what you agreed to work for, didn't I? When I talked to you about this matter down in the marketplace, what, I told you I'd give you a penny? I gave you a penny. That's what I told you you'd get." And secondly, he said, "Can I not do with my own what I will? This is mine. Can I not do with my own what I will?" And then thirdly, he said, "Because I am gracious, does that cause evil to rise up in your heart? Does the goodness of God, does the grace of God cause you to think evil?" Now be honest. You think this is right? Or do you think this is wrong? These people thought it was wrong. And the Lord, this master, said to him, "My goodness has brought out the evil and the selfishness and the covetousness in your heart." And bless that dear pastor friend of mine, that's what happened. When I preached the grace of God unto all men, equally to all men, it brought out That's right. And there's plenty of it in our hearts, too. It brought out the envy and evil out of his heart. Is it not lawful for me to do, verse 15, what I will with my own? God is on the throne. Now, I'm going to sum up this parable, and I'm going to give you several observations for your consideration. And if anybody listens to this message later, and you believe in degrees of glory, and you believe that God's going to call us into heaven and reward us and give us some trinkets to play with in glory in order to recompense us for the little bit of service we've offered unto Him on this earth, I want you to think about these things. I want you to think about it. And here they are. First of all, the very fact that God called us early in life and permitted us to know His grace throughout our lives and to know His peace throughout our lives and to know His joy throughout our lives. That's not sacrifice. That's not work. That's a blessing. Hadn't you rather know the Lord all your life than to wait and only know Him at the end of your life and live a whole lifetime of fear and doubt and need and want and loneliness? Lord, I served You longer than Joe did. I deserve more than Joe. Well, what you ought to be doing is thanking God that He didn't leave you in your darkness like He did Joe. But He called you early. And you had a life of joy and peace and fellowship with God, and He didn't. Right here on the earth. And then watch this. What is any gift that we give Him? And you know, we have to think about giving the Lord gifts. But what have we given Him compared to what He has given us? Huh? What sacrifice? Now, you just think about it. We think we've gone through a little persecution. What about the way they treated Him for us? What about the sacrifice of Christ for us? Our gifts and sacrifice are nothing. And He didn't do it for a reward. He did it because He loved us. He loved us. Suppose we preach. Well, it's His grace that enables us to preach. Suppose we sing. I wish I could sing like Mike. But it's His grace that gave Him the gift. Suppose we can speak Spanish like Milton. I get down there sometimes, those missionaries, see them up preaching in Spanish. And I think sometimes I'd give just about anything to be able to stand up there in front of 300 people and preach the gospel to folks that never have heard it before. But God didn't give me that gift. He gave it to Him. But God gave it to Him. If we serve, it's His grace that uses us. If we give, it's His grace that prospered us. The Lord maketh rich and the Lord maketh poor. If I got $100 to give next Sunday, thank God I got it to give. He gave it to me. I don't have but $1 to give. That's what He gave me to give. It's His. He could make me a blabbering idiot. He could empty my pockets totally. He could put me on welfare. How can we accept a reward for something we didn't do? Now you answer that. God calls me up at the end of life and He says, well, you preached for so many years and you labored and served in my kingdom. Well, I didn't. I didn't do except what He gave me the ability to do. I didn't do anything. It's not I, it's Christ. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. Why should I expect a reward for something I didn't do? Something I didn't produce? Something I didn't create? I think it's wicked. And I'll tell you this. This disturbs me more than anything else. This disturbs me as I thought about this today. This bothers me more than anything else. It bothers me to think that any true believer would want a higher seat, would want a larger mansion, would want a brighter crown than some other believer. That bothers me. That's a denial of the principle of mercy. That's a total denial of everything this Bible teaches. For me to covet a closer fellowship with Christ than you, for me to covet a bigger mansion, a brighter crown, a higher seat? That destroys this thing of I'm the chief of sinners. That destroys this thing of I'm less than the least. That destroys this teaching that I'm not worthy. That's saying I am worthy and you're not worthy. But I'll tell you the fifth thing. Christ is our reward. He is our reward. What could possibly be of any interest to those who are made like Christ and dwell in His presence and have Him? What could you give to interest them? Now you tell me. What could be greater than Christ? When God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, lets me stand in the presence of my Lord, the delight of my soul, the lover of my very being, my aspirations and desires, David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. Now, what on earth could he add to that? What on earth? Just tell me. And then you listen to me when I read you something John Gill said. When we have rendered to our Lord our best, the best we can render, and we haven't come up to that yet, we're still unprofitable service. Still unprofitable service. And when we have rendered our greatest service, it's still imperfect and impure. And Jesus Christ our Lord has to make it even acceptable to God. We've got to see this. We've got to see that even as we bring our gifts, there's sin in it. There's self in it. And if Christ doesn't make it holy, even that act, that righteousness, being filthy rags, would condemn us. That's right. And we get up, we study and preach our best sermon, but it's so full of ourselves that if Christ didn't make it holy, God had to send us to hell for that sermon. That's right. We can get on our knees and pray tonight our most pious prayer, but it's so full of sin and so full of self and so full of flesh that if Jesus Christ, the great high priest, through his sacrifice, didn't make that prayer holy, that prayer would damn us. So what are we going to be rewarded for? Our righteousness is our filthy rags. You think God's going to reward us for running around here in filthy rags? I believe in my heart. I wrote this little thing down. It's from my heart. I believe that the child of God who walked with the Savior all his life, all the day, would stand beside the man who was saved at the last hour of life, the thief on the cross. And he would say to the Heavenly Father, Lord, you opened my eyes early in the day. You could have left me in darkness as you did this man. Lord, you walked with me in joy and comfort all the days of my life. You could have left me alone in doubt and fear like you did this man. Lord, you blessed me with the fellowship of your people. How sweet it was. The knowledge of your Son. How precious. The comfort of your Word. And you enable me to know the joy of living, loving, and giving. You could have left me to the loneliness of a self-centered life as you did this man. And Lord, you made me so often to lie down in green pastures. And you led me beside the still waters, and you restored my soul, and you led me in paths of righteousness, and my cup ran over. This man's life on earth never knew those mercies. Don't reward me for what you did. Lay all the crowns at the feet of my Lord. Besides, my joy, my greatest joy would be, oh God, if you'd give me the grace to see you reward him. Because I've had my reward. I've been with Christ. I've been with Christ. You see what I'm saying? If there was any doubt in my mind about that parable, I'd tell you. But that's exactly what our Lord's teaching. And I believe the grace that he brings into the hearts of his children make them see that's the only way it can be. It's all Christ. It's all of grace. It's all the gift of his love. Our Father, bless the word to our hearts. Give us understanding of what we have read. we believe that thou hast spoken to us. Make this prayer acceptable. Oh, our words. We want just to come before thee in groanings which cannot be uttered. We feel our guilt and our sin and our unworthiness and insufficiency. But then we know Christ is sufficient. And we're told by thy servant Paul to rejoice in the Lord always, and again rejoice. And we have forgiveness of sin. We are thy sons. It doth not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We have forgiveness, pardon, eternal life. O Lord, make us to understand the blessings that we have in Christ and the joy that we shall have when we all stand in his presence perfectly conformed to his blessed image. Anoint this message and use it for thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.